Welcome to the SermonCoach.com podcast. I'm your host, Dean Wilson. We're talking today with Dr. David Maines, the executive director of SermonCoach.com. It's our desire to help pastors create effective, life-transforming sermons. Well, David, you've assigned this podcast a very funny title, I Never Want to Hear a Preacher Say. Why is that?
Well, that's kind of a personal thing that happened with my granddaughter, Josie. Josie is quite talented in terms of music. She sings well. She's been in a lot of plays, and she tried out for the Chicago Academy of Arts, which is kind of an exclusive school in the city, and kids from all around the country are trying to get into it. And she tried out, and by golly, she made it, which was more to her credit. But she found that along with the high school work, half the day is spent in terms of musicals and such and learning stagecrafts. And after one time, she had to fill in for another kid who got sick. And so she had one day to memorize the lines and be able to be a part of this production. And the producer came up and said, "How are you doing, Josie?" and put his arm around her. She said, "I am really tired." And he said, "I never, ever want to hear you say that again," which is part of the kind of the culture of that school. That's just what theater life is like. You gut it out, you suck it up, you do what you have to do, but you never say, "I'm really tired." And you just don't allow your mind to get into that kind of a framework. So from that, and she was telling Papa the experience, and I think she was looking for a little empathy on my part. And I said, "You know, I can see why you were tired and everything, but I guess that's a lesson you have to learn in there, huh?" Josie said, "Yeah, Papa." So I thought, are there words that I'd never want to hear a minister say? And I kind of played with that for a few days, and I thought, I want to talk to Dean about that on a podcast, because there are words that I never want to hear a preacher say. And now I'm going to tell you another story, okay, and how I came up with those words. Actually, the words I don't like to hear ministers say is, "I see my job as one of explaining the text." Now, I've had that said to me so many times as I've taught for different groups or in seminaries. They say, "But I see my job as explaining the text." Sometimes they'll use the word expositing the text, but usually what they mean is, "My job is to explain it so people understand it." Okay, well, I'm going to just give you a sermon I heard preached not long after this experience with Josie. And what caused me to say, I don't like that idea of my job is to explain the text. And I want you to read the text that minister preached on that day for me, okay? You got a Bible there, Dean?
I do.
Okay, well, I want you to turn to Acts 4.
Okay.
And you're going to read verses 23 through 30, which is exactly the passage this minister preached on. And he came from this school, although I can't guarantee it. I know the church he was from and so on. And he's kind of this mindset, my job is to explain the text, okay? Now, I want you to read the text, and then I have a good question for you, okay? But we'll read it first so everybody understands what we're talking about, all right?
All right. I'm reading from the New International Version. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus."
You done?
I'm done.
Okay, now just answer a question for me. That's a narrative text. I'm sure you've heard it read many times before. Is there something in the text that you don't understand, that you need my help with so that you can comprehend what is going on?
No.
You already know the answer? You didn't even think about it that much.
No, it's a very straightforward passage. It's self-explanatory, and I can imagine a person who's tied completely to explaining the text, expository preaching, going through and analyzing and giving background information and maybe going back into the original place where the quoted passage from David is found and so forth. But at the end of 20 or 25 minutes of expository preaching on this passage, the meaning of the passage would not be any more clear than it is by the simple reading of the text.
For you anyway.
For me anyway.
Now, are you unusual, or do you think most people would say the same thing?
Well, most people say I'm unusual, David, but I think that most people in this case would understand what the text says.
Yeah, now how many times would there be a text that people wouldn't understand? I mean, you've read it. If it's a psalm, it may be a little background they need. But for the most part, when you read the Bible, you pretty much understand what it says, especially if it's a narrative passage.
Yeah, that's absolutely true. I would say that probably what a person that really is tied to expository preaching would say is that my expository preaching plumbs the depth of the text.
Right.
And there are some texts that have plenty of depth to plumb, but there's also a lot of texts like this one that the pastor has to work really hard to create some depths that need to be plumbed beyond the obvious, the text means exactly what it means.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible isn't a book of great mystery in the standpoint that God planned to hide meaning deep within the words. It means what it means.
That's exactly right.
And in addition to that, God promised us the insight that the Holy Spirit would give those who approach the text and ask for the Spirit to illuminate the text. That's why that when we become believers, the Holy Spirit comes to live and dwell within us, is to enable us to understand God's word, to illuminate the text. So the simple reading of the text, especially in a case like this, is pretty self-evident what it means.
Well, the morning that the gentleman preached on this, he preached about 40 minutes. And after 35 minutes, he was still explaining the text. I mean, he wasn't expositing it, if I say there's a difference between those words. He was explaining, he was going into history, he was doing all this as to what that text means. Now, he also, prior to the end of that 30-35 minute time, he had lost most of his people.
Mm-hmm.
I could tell that. He had lost me. I was really working to stay with him. But if he had said, you know, how are you following David Baines? I would have said, you know, I see my job as being much more than just explaining the text, because I think everybody understood the text even before you started to explain it all. So that's a real problem area to me, and I don't want ministers to say that to me, but it's deeply ingrained in them that this is what your job is to explain. Now, it's conceivable, having explained it, that you could say, all right, now what is the text saying to us? And my personal feeling is that the text is saying, okay, you know, this would be one option. Let us gather together and pray just like they did for miracles in a setting that it would be wonderful to see God work. We want to see God's hand along with our own efforts and him answering our prayers. But then you're into a subject and you're into a response that you're calling for. But just explaining the text, that doesn't mean that much to people. And it bores them after a while. I mean, if you could say, okay, I read the text. Anybody who doesn't understand it, no hands? Okay, now let's see what that says to us. That's a part of exposition as well. But he took so much time explaining it. And it was, I mean, I thought to myself, he did a lot of work. I mean, it's not that he wasn't unprepared. He was totally prepared. But it just was a misunderstanding of what he was supposed to do when he came that day to share with the people. So it's kind of a hobby horse for me. I just say, you know, you don't have to explain it. It's all done. I understand it. And sometimes I want to just stand up and say, I get it. I get it. You know, now go on from there. But it doesn't go from there. And it's like, I don't know how to help people who are in the pulpit understand that. Once it's grasped, then you got to do some kind of an application of it. This is what it means. Here's the response it's calling for.
I think it's important for the pastors listening to us to understand that you're not opposed to expository preaching.
No, I am an expositor. most people wouldn't agree with that. Most people would say, David, you're a topical preacher. I don't agree with that. But again, those are all words that we're fighting over. This given text, I may take 2 or 3 minutes to explain certain parts of the psalm that is there and so on. But basically, I want to get to the subject that I'm talking about. And what is that subject? He never had a subject, as far as I could tell, because he saw his job to explain the text. And that's my area where I'm saying, don't ever let me hear you say that, or you're going to have an argument with me.
Yes, and the danger that I see, and I've listened over the course of my lifetime to literally thousands upon thousands of sermons, where sermons fail to meet the needs of their people is that they don't have a clear subject, and they also don't call for a clear response. If they do call for a response many times, it's in such vague terms that a person sitting in the pew or chairs or whatever the particular seating arrangement is, that individual doesn't have a clue how to go about responding in practical terms. So without a subject, without a response, without a how-to, and then sometimes people need to know how long it's going to take to see some real results. Without those four elements in sermon, the sermon's going to fall short of being effective in terms of transforming the lives of the people that are listening to it.
Yeah, and it's informative but not transformative.
Right. Yeah, exactly. And yes, transformation is in fact the work of the Holy Spirit. No question of that. But God chooses to use these jars of clay, these earthly vessels, as his voice in this age. And therefore, the pastor has to become an instrument of God's grace in that life-transforming process. Simply explaining the text leaves too much open on the end of the equation. So what if a preacher responds that the expositing of Scripture is an end in and of itself?
If by that he or she means the explaining of Scripture, I would disagree. Expositing would include the other elements that you're talking about. And don't spend a lot of time explaining if it's not necessary to explain. Historical background, all that, how it fits with the rest of Scripture, it's all interesting, but you want to get to what is the response that this is calling for. How is it going to affect our lives? I'm just repeating what you've said, so I won't do it. But that's where I get irritated, and especially if I'm in the congregation listening and saying, it's not just information. Information mm-hmm. is helpful, but at a certain point, get past the information to the transformation.
Mm-hmm. Now, we've often heard people respond to our assertions that we're making again in this podcast as part of the coaching part of Sermon Coach, that what we're really talking about is applying the Scripture to real life and getting people to respond to that. And that application, people will assert back to us, is the work of the Holy Spirit. How do you respond to someone that says, listen, I don't have to call for a response. I don't know how each individual person needs to respond. The Holy Spirit does. I'm going to leave the application up to the Holy Spirit.
Well, I would say the Holy Spirit needs your help, because this is a huge problem all through the church. Is people know way more about Scripture than they're living out. They're informed. That's not the problem. They are not challenged to respond in a way that ministers are saying, this is what the Holy Spirit has said to me in preparation from this passage to call by way of response from you. Now, at that point, then I say that's fine. You know, the Holy Spirit, to put it all on the Holy Spirit, it's unfair. And otherwise, I would say, ask the Holy Spirit to help you in preparation so that when you do preach, you know what the Holy Spirit wants you to say that he then can use in a profound way. Now, is preaching way beyond just our own effort? Of course it is. You know, God will go beyond our feeble words. But again, it's that working together with God to pull from the text what it is will help people be the different people that God wants them to be.
Amen. We're very grateful that you joined us for our time together, and we invite you to visit our website, sermoncoach.com. That's sermon-coach.com. We have resources there to help pastors create effective, life-transforming sermons. And we invite you to join us for our next SermonCoach.com podcast.